This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, September 13, 2020, the 14th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
O taste and see that the Lord is good.
May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Those words are from Psalm number 34. Psalm number 34 is the psalm that we will hear chanted today before the offertory. It's very apropos, as is everything else in the liturgy. That psalm speaks of the reality of a relationship with God, just as our offering shows the reality of our support for the church and our appreciation and fulfilling God's command. It's tangible. Even offering is something that's, it's not subjective. I did give this much money. I gave this. I give this of my time. All these, something for real. When we look at our relationship with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, we must understand that it must be real. You hear so often, how many people do you have? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That's why I kind of present it like it's not real if you don't, and it is absolutely necessary that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But at the end of the day, you have to prove that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what the psalmist is talking about. This psalm is interesting. All the psalms are prayers, and this one is no different. They are all prayers. But in most psalms, there is direct statements made to God. Father this, God Almighty God, do that, do this. This psalm, it speaks of God, but it never once speaks directly to him. It is the psalmist as an individual. He doesn't do a collective like, we the people of Israel think this, we your people. He's talking about himself, and he's presenting his message to individuals. Because our individual relationship with Jesus Christ is, as I said, of the utmost importance. But it's our understanding of that personal relationship. It's got to be real. It's got to be something that is experienced. And I mean experienced like you're sitting in that pew, that this pulpit is right here. Something real, intangible. You know why? Because God knows who we are. We are these hybrid creatures that are made in his likeness and image spiritually, but we're still made of the dust of the ground. So with that part of our nature, we have to, and he understands that we have to connect with him, so to speak. We have to connect with him physically. And I mean, it's not some churchy, ethereal statement. We truly have to objectively connect with our Lord. We can't do that because he's in heaven. So he does it for us. He connects with us. He has us experience him. That psalm, Psalm number 34, it speaks of our physical senses. We have five physical senses, and that psalm speaks of three of them. It speaks of taste, sight, and hearing. It starts out, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Sight. Look at him and be radiant. Hearing. Come, O sons, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. This is how we know God, through physicality, because we are physical beings. We need to appreciate that. God appreciates that. So you don't want to approach your faith with all, this hyper-pietistic spirituality. You should be hyper and as spiritual as you possibly can be. But don't ever lose the sight of the fact that it is of necessity to have tangibles, to be able to touch, taste, hear, see, feel things. It is, it's about experiencing Jesus Christ. It's not just this abstract, subjective, personal relationship. Like, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? It can mean completely different things. You know, it's very subjective, a personal relationship. God has fixed that. Prove that you have a physical relationship with me, a real relationship, a personal relationship. Prove it. He sets the stage for us to do that. We have to experience him. St. Basil the Great, he has a really good, great, because he's St. Basil the Great, he's got a great description of how we should understand this. He talks about knowing God is that we are able to comprehend by our own experience the goodness of God. And he uses this example. He said, if I have some honey and you've never tasted it before, how do I describe that to you? How do I teach you about honey? I can talk till I'm blue in the face and describe it and talk about sweetness and it's not like this, but it's like this and all this kind of stuff. What is going to make you completely understand honey? I don't have to say a word. Taste that. Bingo. Experience. It sounds so simplistic, but this is our relationship, is experience. The gospel today, that parable is up in your face. That parable is great to preach on. I'm doing the psalm today, so I won't get too much into it. But what is the whole motif there? Hey, servant, you experienced my grace. You experienced my forgiveness. I expect, because of what you've experienced, to present that experience to others. And I mean, if you don't, the psalm right there, the first servant, he owed like, it would be like a day laborer owing somebody $1 billion. Can a day laborer pay back $1 billion? No, it's impossible. The second guy owed the guy, his others, a few bucks. And he's going to grab him by the throat. Pay me what you owe, or I'm going to throw you in prison. Does throw him in prison. His master calls him back, you wicked servant. You experienced my mercy. You experienced my grace. And then you have the gall, the audacity, to go out and not be gracious and merciful to someone else. This is what the psalmist is talking about engaging and experiencing our Lord. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ takes to the next level. Because that's a parable up until the last couple verses. Parables, you know, that's just a story. Except when our Lord Jesus Christ says, make no mistake, that's how my Father is going to treat you when you are called to account as to whether or not you who've experienced his grace called you from the world of darkness of sin into the light of his church. He's done that for you, and you're going to walk around and not forgive other people. You are showing that one of two things is going on. You experienced his grace and you don't care. Yeah, thanks for doing that for me, but I don't have to do it to other people. Or you've never experienced his grace. He might have presented his grace to you, but you just never experienced it. We see a lot of that going on in the church right now. 70% of Catholics don't believe in the real presence of the Blessed Sacrament. They've never experienced. You shouldn't expect them. Nor should you expect them to act accordingly subsequent to that denial of Christ's real presence. He's not really present in the Eucharist, which is the tip of the spear of his connection with us. If you're not connecting with him on that level, of course, you're not going to act accordingly. If you don't believe you truly experience him, you're not going to show that experience to other people. This is not something to come away with and say, oh, I guess I've never experienced the Lord. This is not a matter of leaving this place and hearing this homily. Oh, okay, I experienced God. Okay, that's all about. It's about growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's about this constant experience of him. This is why we go to Mass every Sunday. This is why we receive the Eucharist, as if we are properly disposed to do so every time we come to Mass. All the sacraments are like this. Jesus is all about experiencing him. You know, a few weeks ago, we talked about John the Baptist when he points two of his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him that taketh away the sins of the world." Two of his disciples go to Jesus. They don't ask him some deep theological questions, nor does Jesus say, "Yes, I am the Messiah. Here, let me explain how that works out and everything." What does Jesus say to them? "Come and see." That sounds like really kind of oversimplistic when you're standing before the Lord of glory. Come and see. Jesus is just manifesting and speaking what the psalmist is talking about. He must be experienced. You can just not hear about him. It's like the honey thing. You just can't hear about sweetness. You can't hear about his grace and mercy all the time if you haven't truly experienced it. I don't know if I've experienced it. Newsflash, the sacraments. Why do we have sacraments? Well, because they're really kind of cool rituals, and like baptism, they dress up the little baby, and it was really neat, and there, you know, all the symbolism going on and everything like that. It's not symbolism. It's not symbolism. There's something profound and real going on there. The first reality we need to come to grips with, what you never hear, hardly ever, okay, unless you go somewhere solid, is the fact that that very dressed up little infant is an enemy of God's. Born at enmity with God, born dead in trespasses and sins. And through that ritual of baptism, they are made friends of God. Their soul is wrested from Satan in the traditional exorcisms of baptism. And when you listen to the words of the baptism, the reality behind them, if you watch it, you get a whole different perspective as opposed to, "Oh, it's so neat to see the little baby dress up, he's so cute, and now he gets baptized, we get to go to a big party." It's much more profound than that. Because not only is that child ontologically changed, it is a different human being in God's eyes than when they came in there. Not only is that happening, but that sacrament is indelible. It doesn't go away. So I'd like to throw out that one when people come up to me, "Hey, Father, I used to be a Catholic. Were you confirmed?" Yeah, you still are. You're just a mortal sinner. Every time you haven't gone to Catholic Mass on Sunday, you've committed a mortal sin. Every time you haven't gone to confession, every calendar year, it's a mortal sin. So go on with your conversation, because confirmation is an indelible sacrament. For those of you who are going to be confirmed here in a few weeks, remember that. It doesn't matter how old or how young a person is. One of the things I emphasize in their capacity to understand is there's no do-overs on that. It's indelible. It's something that it's that important. We can't do it because mommy and daddy want us to do it, or can't do it because brothers and sisters did it at a certain age. There's something real that happens. There's something that's real and indelible. And if it's not applied properly, that can be dangerous to that person's soul. And when it is applied properly, they are held to account, because all the sacraments work that way. All of them. We have to appreciate that, because they are how we connect to God. That's why we have them. The Eucharist. Why did our Lord institute the Eucharist? He instituted the Eucharist because if we didn't have that, we just have a story about what he did 2,000 plus years ago. And we know what happens to stories that get passed on. That old parlor game, tell one person at this end of the table and then it goes around the room, by the time it's all messed up. That's a parlor game just with a few people. What would happen if the story of Jesus Christ and what he did for us was passed down by people everywhere for 2,000 years? You have this group saying this group saying that, this group saying that. Our Lord instituted the Eucharist. A Eucharist that is very specific. A Eucharist that has word, up until the 1970s, had specific words that you must say. Not alternative prayers, not Eucharistic prayer, this and that and the other thing. A prayer, the canon of the Mass, for the Eucharist, because our Lord Jesus Christ wanted to apply what he did at Calvary to each and every one of us who were not alive 2,000 years ago, who don't need a history lesson, but need Jesus Christ, really. This is the problem where people deny his real presence in the Eucharist, and because they're admitting they don't experience Jesus Christ in the liturgy, and we do. That's why we come here. That's why the church mandates that we come here. This is why it's such a grievous sin to negate that. I don't go to Mass. I don't want to be with Jesus. That's exactly what a person's saying. Exactly. I don't have to be with Jesus. So the next time you hear that from one of your family members or friends who doesn't go to Mass, hear those words. I don't think you need to. It doesn't matter, one, what you think, that what you're saying is, I don't have to be with Jesus. End of story. Our Lord has engaged us experientially with himself through the sacraments, through the sacramentals, holy water, blessed salt, rosary, things that we touch, hear, see. It's about the work. You know, sacraments work because of what they are. The sacramentals work in conjunction with our faith. So this idea of the sacraments, this is why we are not receptionists. It does not matter one bit, and this is why the Catholic Church keeps people who are not Catholics from always like that. You know, why can't I receive communion in the Catholic Church? Because you're not in communion with the Catholic Church. That's an easy one, okay? But at the end of it, why do we do it? Because that sacrament was given to the church that Jesus Christ established. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Every other sect of Christianity, most of them, the vast majority of them, we have sacraments. How many? Two. Jesus instituted seven. Church for 1,500 years plus taught that there were seven. And all of a sudden, you take it upon yourself to say two. Okay. But not only that, is there a degradation in number, but they don't have a priesthood that was established by Jesus Christ at the Last Supper to perform valid sacraments. This is a necessity of why you tell your friends that they need to experience Christ in all his fullness. How's it more full there than it is over here? 2, 7. Most six-year-olds know that seven is bigger than two. A fullness, okay? This is our church. This is where our Lord has made us experience him, not just hear about him. When I was in Protestantism, they'll tell you straight up, nothing happens to the bread and wine. It's just a symbol. Wrong. Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. And the approach to everything was the center of the service is the sermon. Hearing about things. Hearing what you hear and what you hear is subjective. Okay? We need to experience something that is objective to keep us straight. Because when we experience Jesus Christ, we start living our life differently. The more we experience him, the more we understand the necessity to share that experience, not just with others to advance the kingdom of Christ, but to conform our own life to his. And it's got to be pervasive throughout your life. It cannot be separated. We cannot profess one faith with our mouth and live another thing when we walk into the voting booth, or even when we buy a car or buy a house. Our faith should inform everything in our life. So when we experience our Lord Jesus Christ, then even when bad things are happening, we deal with them differently. In that psalm, there's a line in there that says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. If you've experienced Christ, you go, definitely, absolutely, that's absolutely true. If you've never experienced Christ, you look at that and you go, that's not true. How could that be true? When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Look at all the Christian martyrs. Look at all of them. They were burned to death, eaten by animals, all this kind of stuff. Did they not cry out to God? He didn't deliver them. Didn't he? Didn't he? For those of us who've experienced him, we realize that he did indeed. Because after their momentary sufferings in this world, fleeting as they may be, this saint suffered for years. In the grand scheme of things, it's fleeting. They suffered that long, and then they were escorted into the heavenly glories by angels to be with our Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity because of what they suffered for him. with the Blessed Virgin Mary and all the saints for eternity. So those of us who've experienced Jesus Christ, we see that. And so when bad things happen to us, we go there. And we go, yeah, that's absolutely true. Whereas the one who's not experienced it, that's a lie. And they name you all kinds of examples where he didn't hear them because they have this very myopic view of how things pan out. And when we talk about martyrs, we can kind of lose it because, you know, nobody's burning us at the stake currently or anything like that. Look what's going on in our church right now. Think of all the different places you go, what's being done and not being done. It's really disturbing because between the two readings today, the psalm was chanted, and this is why the psalms all work together. If you experience God, then you embrace the things that are said about him. And between the two readings today, it is better to trust the Lord than to put any confidence in man. It is better to trust the Lord than to put any confidence in princes, governments. What is the reason that so many places give for not doing what they should be doing or doing what they shouldn't be doing? What's the excuse? Well, they say this, and some of them, this group, and that group. Does it not say here that we should trust in the Lord and not in men? That doesn't mean we don't listen to what they say ever, and they are a wealth of knowledge in a bunch of things. But at the end of the day, we have to have our priorities. We need to trust in the Lord, that he will keep us from pestilence, as it says in Psalm 91, repeatedly, and in many other psalms. Okay? It's him that keeps us protected. You can do everything that you're supposed to do that men say, and guess what? If God wants you to get sick and die, you're going to get sick and die. Oh, I hope I don't get the virus. You can get hit by a car. Okay? When it's your time, your days are numbered. Bingo. Yeah, trust in the Lord. We're not acting like it. Okay? That's the bottom line. That's why I'm quick to throw out the term unfaithful. We are not being faithful to what we have experienced, if they've experienced it at all. That second reading today, Paul puts it in a nutshell, in a sentence. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. You can memorize that one before you leave. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. If you've experienced them. All things work together for good, not for everybody, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's when everything works out good, because it's our approach to things, no matter what the times may be. The psalmist, he ties everything up. He said, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I always say, pay attention to the words. Pay attention to the words. It doesn't say, let the people of God hear and be glad. It says, let the afflicted hear and be glad. Because it doesn't matter what's going on with us. If we've experienced our Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean we're not scared of things. It doesn't mean we can't consider them or be apprehensive about some things. But our Lord Jesus Christ says, in this world you will have tribulation, but fear not, I've overcome the world. He doesn't say you're not going to. He says you're going to experience tribulation. So no matter what's going on in the world, we have to appreciate the fact that if we've experienced Jesus Christ, we approach it with what has been referred to throughout history spiritually as a holy indifference. That is not synonymous with apathy. Apathy is I don't care. Holy indifference means I will deal with God's will, like our Lord Jesus Christ carrying the cross to Calvary. He didn't want to. Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there's any way, you take this from me, but not my will, your be done. And why he's hanging on that cross that he carried to Calvary? My God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't a happy day for him, but he did it because he had a holy indifference, a perfect holy indifference. So it doesn't matter what situation in which we find ourselves, we have to act like we've experienced Jesus Christ. And I will leave you with these words of St. Athanasius, because he's a saint. The Lord loves thankful people. They never cease to praise Him, and they regularly thank Him. In both good times and bad times, they offer praise and thanksgiving to God. They worship the Lord, the God of times, without regard to what the times are like. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.